Psalm 33, we'll pick up at verse 13. It says, "The Lord looketh from heaven, he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation he looketh upon the inhabitants of the earth. He fashioneth their hearts alike, he considered all their works. There is no king save by the multitude of an host. A mighty man is not delivered by much strength, and horses a vain thing for safety. Neither shall he deliver any by his great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in the famine. Our soul waited for the Lord. He is our help, our shield, for our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee." Let's pray. Glorious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your goodness and your mercies. And Lord, again this evening, that you would remind us of this precious psalm where we're commanded to praise you, Lord, to praise you for whom you are in the essence of your holiness, but also because of your word, your creation, and Lord, because of your providence, Lord, and knowing all things, your holy sovereignty that controls all things, whether they be essence of the universe and creation of the world, the stars, and even upon this earth. And there's not one thing that goes without you knowing, Lord.
Right.
And that is the God of the Bible. And this is the God that David commands us to praise, to worship, and to rejoice in, the God of our salvation. And so, Lord, bless thy word this evening. For thy name's sake we ask. Amen. And so again, we come to Psalm 33, and we'll be looking at the last 2 points from the outline on the cause and confidence to praise God. Again, in verses 1 and 3, David commands us to praise God. In verses 4 to 6, we saw the challenge to praise God, where we saw the blessedness of his word. We saw the awesomeness of his creation, which again should lead us to worship and to praise the living and true God. And then in verses 10 to 19, we are currently looking at the cause to praise God. Again, in verses 10 and 11, we have seen the counsel of the Lord, that it is sovereign. In verse 10, that it is sure. In verse 11, and then last Wednesday night, we spent our whole service on verse 12, on the chosen of the Lord, and of course the importance of God sending a God-sent revival as the only hope of America. So this brings us to verses 13 to 17 on the cause to praise God. And in verses 13 to 17, we see the care of the Lord. Amazing. David says, "The Lord looketh down from heaven, and he beholdeth all the sons of men. From the place of his habitation, where he sits upon his holy throne, he looketh down," or "he looketh upon all the inhabitants of the earth, and he fashioneth their hearts, consider their works." And then it reminds us that there's no king or any person that is saved by their own doing. Even if they have a great multitude, a large army, by their own strength, not even a horse is a means for safety. It is vain. And neither shall anybody be delivered by their own strength of themselves. Again, verses 13 and 14, it speaks of the Lord looking down from heaven. And notice that in verses 13 and 14, the phrase is used that God is looking down from heaven. Then in verses 13 and verse 15, you notice that it says that God is beholding, but then in verse 15, he's also fashioning the heart, meaning that God takes interest in his creation. God is a God who not only created, but he is involved in the essence of his creation. He did not just create and just walked away, and whatever will be, and whatever people do, well, so be it. That's not it. And in saying this, this should again dispel the notion of the deist. The deist who believe that the existing of a supreme being, they believe one who created, but they don't believe that this supreme being is concerned or involved, does not intervene in the affairs of his creation. We don't hear this term much often in our day, but in the 1700s and 1800s, that's what spawned the Age of the Enlightenment, which the deists, I believe, to show forth in the ancient line to show forth the Western ideological worldview. And in that day, there were many, many deists that affected many, even in the churches, that they were so influenced. And so at that point, many started questioning the Word of God, the revelation of God's inspired Word. And then many started rejecting the miracles, the teachings, even of the Trinity and truths like that, because the deists were seeking for some sort of human answer. And that, of course, spawned the essence of rationalism also. And we know that much damage was done in those many years, which also the teaching, if you remember, of evolution with Charles Darwin. I'm not saying he was a deist, I'm not saying that, but I'm just saying there's so many things that were taught in that particular era, and I believe a lot of it had to do because of the age of the Enlightenment and the deists. Again, deists would acknowledge that the Bible, it's a good book. The Bible is a good book, but what is needed is human involvement. And thus secular humanism and reasoning is what was needed to understand the affairs of the world, since they believe God's not involved. And, you know, when I sometimes read of the history of that period and things like that, it makes me wonder if this is the reason that God sent the first and second great awakening in the 17th and 18th century to contrast the onslaught of deism and other teachings like that. Now, modern deists in our day, they seek to integrate classical deism and modern scientific knowledge. One writer says this, quote, "While classical deism adheres to a view of God as creator, who has no personal relationship with humanity, some modern deists teaching suggests a view of God that defies the category of being personal or impersonal, but rather transpersonal or simply beyond understanding." And even all these years, they still have not learned. And in the whole aspect, they have rejected the Word of God and have sought out secular humanism, and nothing has changed in reality. But again, here David makes it very clear, not only here, but in many places in the Bible, that show with irrefutable fashion that the living and true God, the great God, is very much involved in the affairs of this world. In other words, God created, He sits upon His throne, and right now He sits in heaven and He is looking down, He is watching, He is looking down from heaven. We read that His eyes are upon the affairs of man. I mean, not only is He looking down from heaven, but His eyes are on everything that takes place. In other words, everything that happens, He is aware. He sees all. There is no deed, no thought, yea, no sin that goes without God seeing or knowing about it. As a matter of fact, in verses 13 to 17, we see that God watches the heathen as, again, they make their plans. And consider that their own ideologies, their own strength, their own wisdom, even as kings would set their armies to array in battle. God is aware of everything. He sees their vain effort as they put their trust in the works of their own flesh, in the works of their own hand. That even so much that David says, not even a king is saved by a large army. And not even a mighty man is delivered by their own strength. And of course, a horse is a vain thing to even seek the essence of safety. As God seeing their vain efforts to obtain some sort of salvation through man. Yes, the heathens, they live for themselves. And one of the major mistakes they make, they think that God will forget. They think that God does not see. But again, one day they'll realize that this God will judge them according to their own works. Because again, nothing escapes the all-seeing, omniscient God. And then we have His omnipresent, that He knows everything. We're reminded in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are what? Naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. All of us will have to give an answer to our God. Consider just these few verses. God knows every deed. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Proverbs 15:3. Again, no, it's not Santa Claus. Sorry. Knows when you're good. He knows when you're evil. Oh, no, no, no. God is the one that beholds the evil and the good. Not only that, but God knows every thought. Psalm 139:2. Thou knowest my down sitting and my not rising. Thou understanding my thought afar off. He knows every motive behind our actions. Jeremiah 17:10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doing. And then the Lord Jesus Christ makes it quite clear that God hears every idle word, even when men try to whisper. Remember, even in Psalm, I don't want to go there, in Psalm 90, that even our secret sins are before him. But he hears every idle word. In Matthew 12:36, it says, but I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give an account in the day of judgment. And this is the God of the Bible. This is a God that is very much involved in the affairs of men. So again, the deals were completely wrong. Completely wrong, because the Word of God makes it quite clear that God is in control and knows everything. You know, as I read verses 13 to 17, I think of the words of Peter when he says in 1 Peter 3:12, for the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, but his ears are open unto their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. God will disclose everything before them on the day of judgment. But now notice, like a contrast of David, as he was speaking of the heathen, the lost, now in regards to the saved. Notice what it says regarding those in the Lord, those that are saved in verses 18 and 19, where we have the comfort of the Lord. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, and to keep them alive in the famine. Again, God knows every single thing that there is to know about you. As a matter of fact, God knows you better than you know yourself. Remember, that heart is deceivable. I mean, deceiving. It'll deceive us from ourselves. That's unbelievable, but it does. He knows everything about you, everything about me, everything about everyone. Why? Because there is none, not even one, that can hide from the all-seeing eye of the triune God. Therefore, again, nothing can or shall be hidden from him. And no doubt, this is a very sobering thought when you think about it. But again, it just sets forth the majesty and the greatness of our great God over heaven and earth. And this is, I believe, why David again says this, to remind us that what he is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of us singing unto him. He is worthy of us rejoicing in him because of who he is. He's worthy of our praise and of our worship to him. Again, David reminds us that God sees everything about us. The eye of the Lord is upon us. I remind you again of the words of David in Psalm 139 that we sing, that he knows everything about us. Every thought, deed, is known by God. He says, O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down sitting, mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, Lord, O Lord, but thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and it laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful to me. It is high. I cannot attain to it. Yes, we confess like David, such knowledge is too wonderful for us. But yet, there is comfort in this, my dear brethren. Yes, the comfort of the Lord again is seen in verses 18 and 19 when he says, behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in the famine. I remind you again, this is not only a sobering and fearful thought, but it is also a comforting thought, knowing that what? God is concerned. God cares. God is aware regarding everything in your life. He is aware about every detail in our life. This, when we look at it from the perspective of when we go through a trial. I mean, I know we kind of look at it from the essence of sin, but when you look at it from the other perspective, like when we're going through a horrific trial or to a severe circumstance, to know that God is what? Very much aware of our situation. To know that our great God knows our need. He knows what we need. And He reminds us what? That we should carry our needs, our wants, and our worries to Him in prayer. We sing there again in Psalm 55:22, cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. And I will not take the time to read, but the same thing is basically said in Philippians 4:6 and in 1 Peter 5:7. As a matter of fact, I remind you that in the book of Revelation, in chapters 2 and 3, and we mentioned this before, and I mention it again just to remind you of the churches that were rebuked. They were warned. 5 to 6 churches were rebuked and warned to repent, or else what? The candlestick, their light, would be removed if they did not repent. But the fact remains that God was very much involved with all the problems that were associated in the church. For in each letter, there are those 4 words that I'm sure was an encouragement to the pastors and to the members of the church when he says, I know thy works. You read that 6 times in those churches, in those letters. It reminds that God is aware and He knows exactly what is going on. I know thy works. And I have to admit, the first time I saw this, just reading through Revelation, and I studied many years, I've never seen it. And the day I saw it, it just totally blew my mind. I kept saying, wow, wow. It moved me so much that it brought me to tears. Because I realized, I mean, I should have known that already, but it made me realize that no matter what happens in our church, what goes on, guess what? God says, I know thy works. I know thy works. And so from that perspective, I'm saying that's an encouragement that the eye of the Lord is upon us. He knows everything, the good and the bad. And even when we go through trials, He's right there with us. And so the all-seeing eye of God should motivate us what? To live holy life. Because I remind you that when nobody else is watching, God is watching. Amen. Let us not forget that, my dear brethren. And so let us live every moment of our life to the acknowledgement and awareness that God is watching. God is looking down from heaven at everyone, at everything. But on the other side of the coin, also let us rejoice to know that God cares about us and does the comfort of the Lord. Why? Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear Him, upon them that hope in His mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in the famine. And the them is speaking of the saved. In verse 19, had to do with delivering their soul from death, means to protect, to preserve them, to keep us, to defend us, even in times of famine, to provide food when there's a shortage. The whole point is what? That God is watching, and He will protect us, and that is our hope. And then the psalmist conclude in verses 20 to 22 with the confidence to praise God. The confidence to praise God. Our soul waited for the Lord. He is our help. He is our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him because we have trusted in His holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. And again, this speaks about a comfort to the child of God. And we put four sub-points to this last point on the confidence to praise God. The first thing we see is the saints' patience. The saints' patience. In verse 28, our soul waited for the Lord. For the Lord. The word waited there in the Hebrew is chaka, which means to tarry, to long by waiting. It is a blessed virtue to learn to be patient, to practice patience, to learn to trust in the Lord, but to also what? Wait upon the Lord. Now in the prior verse, it showed that even when we go through trial, even when the enemy attacks, we should not run to our own wisdom, to our own understanding, our own ideas, to our own resources or our natural abilities. No, our trust is in the Lord. Notice how these verses kind of flow together at beginning of verse 18, I believe. Behold, the eye of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in the famine. Our soul waited for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. As though David comes to the end of this blessed psalm, and he concludes with what? With some very great advice. That is, for us to be patient, to wait, to look eagerly with great hope toward the Lord, to wait upon the Lord. Now, to wait on the Lord, it does involve great patience. And we must endure until God chooses to act in our behalf. And this patience, I believe, also includes the importance of expectation as we wait to the Lord to act in our behalf. But not only the saints' patience, but then also the saints' position in verse 20b. He is our help and our shield. Our patience is set forth also in our position, that is, in our place before God. We must be patient, but our position is that we will be looking to God and to trust upon God. Why? Because He is our help. He is our defender. He is our shield. God is our help and shield, should give us that steadfast endurance, which again is a glorious expression of our trust, knowing that God will be with us. He is our help. He is our shield to give us that great hope and strength when we go through difficulties. And this can even help us conquer and overcome fear in our lives. That God is our help and our strength. We just sang there in Psalm 46, God is a present help, a strength when in times of trouble, or in the plural, in troubles. God is our strength. He is our help. I think sometimes we forget that. But again, I read to you verse 2 of Psalm 46. We read there, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, what does it say? Will we not fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried into the midst of the sea? Because God is our strength. God is our help. And our position is that our eyes should be upon Him. Even Isaiah 40:31, we know this. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, and they that mount upon, and they that mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, they shall walk and not faint. So, even when we're going through a trial, let us have faith and not fear, so that we might be strengthened when troubles do come. Again, we must remember that our God, He is a great God. He will deliver us. And this should give us that patience to look to the power of God as our help, as our shield. I remind you again of those blessed words in Hebrews 13. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things that you have. For He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, this is our position, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man can do unto me. And so, the Lord is our helper. He is our shield. And not only the saints' patient and the saints' position, but in verse 21, the saints' profession. It says, for our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. And so you can see that the saints' patience, the saints' position, and the saints' profession, they're all again tied together. And one of the reasons for this is that when we go through trials, what? Our patience is going to be tried. And when we go through the trials, we need to what? Our position must be that we have that hope and trust in God, because he is our helper and he is our shield. And therefore, we can trust in him, which is our position. And then, of course, our profession is that our heart will rejoice in him. Why? Because we have trusted in his holy name. And again, I know it is hard. It is hard to be patient sometimes, especially when we're going through a very, very difficult trial. Why? Because we want an answer now. Lord, I want you to tell me right now. I want you to answer me right now. But again, I must remind you, my dear one, God always acts on his schedule, right, not your schedule. And God's never early and God's never late. He is always on time. And that's where by patience we must trust our Lord. And in doing so, God grows us in the faith. And this is, again, is our position as we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. We grow in learning that we must trust him as we go through the gate of patience to learn to trust God. And does not the Word of God tell us that part of our Christian walk, that we're in this world, that we're being what? Conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And part of that image is teaching us patience. Teaching us to trust God. Teaching us to hope in God as we're being conformed to his beloved Son. And thus, regardless of trials and circumstances, God is in the business of conforming all those who are his to his beloved Son. And so when we go through trials, we must also understand what? God is not finished with us yet. He's still molding us and working in us. And therefore, let us be what? Strong rather than weak, so that we might have that courage and not fear, but faith when troubles and afflictions come upon us. How? Our position is to put our trust in the Lord. And notice again how verse 20 and 21 go hand in hand. Our soul waited for the Lord. He is our help and shield. For, or because, our heart shall rejoice in him, because we have trusted in his holy name. And therefore, trusting God instead of fearing, especially going through a difficult trial. And when we trust God, I believe he gives us that peace that surpasses all understanding and gives us that confidence to go through the storms of life. We must make sure that we trust him and that we don't trust ourselves. And again, remind you what Paul tells us there in Romans 5. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations, what? Work at patience. And patience, experience. And experience, what? Hope. And that's our position, that hope where we trust God. And experience hope. And hope make it not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our heart by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so that hope begets what? Our trust in God. And how many times have I reminded you? And I tell you that what? Hope and faith are like twin sisters. They go hand in hand. You really can't have one without the other. Because faith is set what? Faith is set forth in the expectation of our hope. In other words, our trusting God is done on the basis of our faith and our hope in God. Again, that is our position before God in trusting him. And what shall we say about, again, but Hebrews 11:1. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance or confidence, the foundation of things hoped for, the evidence, the conviction of things not seen. So again, faith and hope are those twin sisters that are the confidence and conviction of our Christian walk. And thus, the saints' patience, the saints' position, and the saints' profession. And then lastly, in verse 22, the saints' petition. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us, according as we have hope in thee. And so this blessed psalm of praise concludes appropriately with a glorious prayer for the Lord's mercy to continually be upon us as our great God protects us, delivers us as we go through difficulties. As we have already seen, that we hope in God, that we trust in God, and that we look to Him alone when trouble comes into our life, knowing again that our God will sustain us. And therefore, our hope and faith, we must put it together as our confidence in God. And thus, the mercy of God is also upon us. Because we need a lot of mercy to have that patience, but also for hope and faith. Okay? And so, the mercy of God is to give us that trust, that hope in the God of our salvation. And I remind you, we are not like the lost who have no hope, my dear ones. We have a living hope. We have a true hope. We have a blessed hope. And that hope gives us that confidence and encouragement to persevere in the faith. I'm reminded again of the blessed word in Hebrews 6, which says that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, that we might have what? A strong consolation, which have fled for a refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both what? Sure and steadfast, which entered into that within the veil. And so we have a glorious hope that is given to us by a great God, and let us appropriate it. Especially as we see here again the saint's patience, the position, the profession, and the petition of the saint of God. And so as we look at the whole psalm again, in the first three verses, David commands us what? To rejoice in the Lord, to praise the Lord, and to sing joyfully to the Lord. Why? Because he has put a new song in our hearts. It says, sing unto him with a new song. Play skillfully with a loud voice. And then David proceeds in the psalm to remind us that what? God is in control. Look to his word. Look to his creation. Look to his providence. Look to his sovereignty. He is in control. And thus reminds us at the end, behold, the eyes of the Lord is upon them that fear him, upon them that hope in his mercy, to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waited for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in him because we have trusted in his holy name. Let thy mercy, O Lord, be upon us according as we hope in thee. What a blessed psalm from David. Let's pray. Glorious God, we pray that we would put into practice these things that David has admonished us to do, Lord. To remind us of the importance that it is incumbent upon us to praise your name, to sing joyfully unto thee, Lord, with the new song that you put in our heart, to rejoice in thee, God, and to be walking in that hope, and to understand the importance of patience in our lives. Because we serve a God who is very much aware and very much concerned with every detail in our life. Because his eyes are upon us. And through that we should joy and rejoice and worship the God of our salvation. And so God, we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen. And amen. Let's open it up for prayer requests.